Revelation chapter 3 tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the letter to the Laodicean church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Notice that the quote is to the church, not to the sinner. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as we've come to this unlikely place, the last church that is addressed, he could have folded it in and put the positive, negative, positive spin on it. But this is the last church, and there's not one commendation in the whole letter. There's not one way to go. There's not one pat on the back. It's just bare bones. You guys have done wrong, and I counsel you to do right. Amen. Unlike other letters, there's no reason to rejoice. There's no obedience, no recognition for good works. Laodicea was in trouble. And I think that it goes without saying that we need to look at ourselves, and self-inspection is one of the hardest things to do. We always want to look at somebody else or blame somebody else for our place or our condition. But the first place that God practices with us is in the place of chastening. God chastens us because He loves us. And to the Laodicean church, it would seem rather harsh words that he begins with, but he ends up with such compassionate counsel because he really wants the Laodicean church to turn around. Laodicea was located about 90 miles east of Ephesus and 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. It was founded by King Antiochus and named after his sister Laodice. Its commercial success made it a famous stop on the trade routes to Asia. It was by far the richest city out of the seven that were written, and the richest city in Asia Minor. In AD 60, an earthquake destroyed the city, and they refused imperial aid from Rome and rebuilt the city from their own resources. It was also known for its glossy black wool. It was imported or exported all over the world. Ergo, talking about clothing. When Jesus talked about clothing, it boasted a medical school that was known for its eye salve, and it was called Phrygian powder. So when Jesus said, take salve and rub your eyes, anoint your eyes, he was talking right where they lived. How many know Jesus will always talk to us how we'll understand him? People say, I don't know the voice of God. Well, yes, you do, because God will speak to you in your own sphere of influence in what you know. When he spoke to fishermen, he talked about fish. When he spoke to farmers, he talked about farming. When he talked to kings, he talked about kingdoms. So Jesus knows how to talk to us. By the way, its water source came 6 miles north from the hot springs, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll see that not only the Apostle John knew about Laodicea and visited there, but also the Apostle Paul knew and ministered to the Laodiceans. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For I know you For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, talking to rich people about where the real riches and treasures were. Come on, somebody. It's wonderful to be prosperous, believe in prosperity. I live the prosperous life. God always takes care of me. How many could say amen?
Amen.
But there'll be nothing ever come before the Lord. And in Laodicea, many things came before the Lord. Jesus started out with his famous quote, "I know." We've talked about that throughout the letters. He says to each church, "I know." And when Jesus said, "I know," he means I know. He's not trying to figure things out. He's not throwing and see what will stick against the wall. He's speaking to their hearts. Over in Colossians 4, 13, 15, and 16, you can read that later. It talks about the Laodicean church as well. Laodicea means the right of the people. Roman numeral 1 in your notes, Christ introduces himself. He introduces himself. "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Lord identifies himself as in other letters. The Amen, or the one to whom all things come and are settled, when he says Amen, it is so be it. In your notes on the blank, in parentheses. It so be it. When he says he is the Amen, he's not saying, will you say Amen? He is the Amen. He is the way. He is the truth. Number two, the faithful and true witness. Unlike a statement that makes reference to the terms, again, he is the terms. How many know when God says love, God is love.
Yes.
When Jesus said, "I am the way," he is the way.
Yes.
It's not meaning something a way. It's not meaning it could be. It means he's the way. And so he calls himself the faithful and true witness. And he's about to give them what for. But he introduces himself in such a way that there's no question whatsoever as to his indoctrinating them with his truth. Unlike a statement that makes reference to terms, he is the terms. An example would be, again, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." It embodies and is indeed faithful and true in his being. He is what he says. And he says, "I'm the beginning of the creation of God." When I studied that, it kind of is confusing because some people say, "Was he the first creation?" How many know Jesus wasn't created? He was always God. And so a better way to put that in English was, he was there at the beginning of creation. He created the things that we see.
Amen.
They were created by him and for him. And in him, Philippians says, all things consist.
Yes.
So Christ makes even the materials that we're sitting on, holds all the particles together. It's his presence. I've always wondered, I pondered on that. How does wood stick together? How do things kind of, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but how do things stay when you make them, they stay together. They stay together by the presence of God. If God weren't here, if Jesus weren't here, nothing would be, everything would just be molecules floating around. He causes all things. In him, all things consist. It's not that the trees are God. It's not that we're pantheists. We're not believing pantheism that says everything. A pantheist believes that God's in everything and we should worship the trees and the leaves and the things and the tires and the, you know, steering wheels and stuff. But that's not true. But what is true is that Christ, he holds all of this together somehow.
Amen.
What a powerful God. So he said, "I'm the faithful and the true witness, and I'm the beginning of the creation of God." I created all this stuff, man. What I'm talking about, what you are hoarding, because we're finding out that Laodicea now is, we don't have need of anything. We're rich. We're wealthy, and we don't have need of anything. We even refuse help from the outside. We can take care. They were self, they sustain themselves. But Jesus said, "I'm the beginning and I created everything you see." He was the author and creator of all things visible. And he is the originator of all things. He originated. It came from Him. He was before it began, and He'll be here after it ends. Roman numeral 2, Christ now identifies the church. He's identified Himself. He said, this is who I am. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the Creator. I made everything. And now I want to talk to you about you. And He starts out like the other letters do. He says, I know your works. Again, there's nothing that He needs explained. There's no question and answer period. There's not, how do you feel about these things? How many know when God asks us a question, He already knows the answer? Do you know that? I mean, God, when He queries us, and I don't know about you, but in your quiet time, you ever had God stop you and ask you something? Why is He doing that? Because He wants you to know the answer, so it'll help you. He already knows the answer. Like when He said, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. Adam was hiding in the bushes. And He said to Elijah, what are you doing here? He knew what Elijah was doing there. When He said to Peter, do you love me more than these? He knew the answer to that. And so, He identifies the church. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot, cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Without belaboring the point, I'm in number one under A. Without belaboring the point, let us note that this statement ends all arguments. So we can't argue, God, you didn't know, you don't understand, let me explain. You never have to explain to God. Your explanation is to yourself. When you finally come to a place of repentance or change, the repentance or change is for you, it's not for God. God already knows you need to change and knows you need to repent. How many know? God's never surprised. He knows with a perfect knowledge and judges with a perfect wisdom. His assessment, number two, His assessment is based on works. Words must take the form of works. Walk your talk. You can talk all you want, but let me see you walk it out. That's really what He's saying to Laodicea. It's nice that you know all this stuff, that you're together, that you actually have a church, that there was a church in Laodicea is an amazing thing, because they weren't doing anything right. They were just kind of bragging about themselves, and I don't know what they were doing with letters that they had been sent, or what, if the parchments were there, if there were, I don't know. There's not a whole lot of history on Laodicea, but Christ knew them well. But He judges it with perfect wisdom. And His assessment is, again, based on works. And He says, you're neither hot nor cold. The judgment rests on the two extremes. One approved and the other disapproved. Hot is being on fire for God. How many know we use that term a lot? I'm on fire for the Lord. How many know if you're on fire, people around you should know it. Amen. People should know that your first love is Jesus Christ. He does something, it warms things up. I like being warm after being cold. How many know I like rushing from a cold outside to a warm house? Amen. It automatically begins to make me feel good. And I like being around people that are hot and on fire. They change the atmosphere around them. The other extreme is cold or frozen, unable to flow, no life whatsoever, and it doesn't do anything for anybody. I don't know anybody that actually likes the cold. Those two extremes, Christ says that He wishes they had one or the other. See, hot can be used by God because the commitment, fervor, and love is there. Cold has no use but to make others the same way. Heat brings life and cold brings death. And Christ said, I wish you were either one, I could deal with you then. Cold, I can try to bring you alive. Hot, I can pat you on the back and bless you and strengthen you and all those other things. He says, no, you're lukewarm, having no need of anyone else. He's about to make a quote that they say all the times, we have no need, we're rich. Here's some examples, having no need of anything else. How many know a self-sufficient Christian is a dangerous Christian? I don't need anybody, I live a perfect life, I don't sin, I'm good. Let's just, you know, give me a class to teach and I'll share my expertise with everybody. How many know we need each other? We need each other, and we especially need the Holy Ghost. We can't ever get to a place where we say, I got it all together. That's when we're standing in glory when we'll know Him just like we are known, then we could say, I got it all together. And we won't want to say that because we'll have it all together. You're catching that. There's no room for pride. He says that they're lukewarm. Another example is, I'm an evangelical Christian. Well, if you're an evangelical Christian and you're not evangelistic, how's that evangelical? In other words, if you told anybody about Christ, are you living a life that would set an example for somebody that doesn't know Christ yet? Opinionated but not convicted enough to walk it out. We have a bunch of opinionated Christians. Everybody got mad at Starbucks for not having Christmas or something. Boy, that's a big blowout thing, isn't it? So, is Starbucks a church? Is it St. Arbucks or what? I mean, why blame sinners for sinning? Is there anybody there with me? Why beat up a sinner for sinning? If they are pushing away Christmas, that's what sinners do. When I was a sinner, I didn't give a hoot about Christmas. Or Christ. Come on, somebody. I don't want to get over on that jag, but. Another example is judging others by their actions and ourselves by intentions. We do that all the time. Well, I intended to do it, so I'm okay. No, we judge somebody's action. If they're having a bad day, we condemn them. We're throwing them away. We even do that in the church. Come on. Lukewarm has unfortunately taken over the church at large today, and Christ is here to remedy that. This move of revelation that's coming across the body of Christ, we're going back to the simplicity of the gospel. There are people praying all over the nation because we see it's kind of like, you know, barreling down the road at 90 miles an hour and being sleepy and seeing that there's a brick wall ahead of you, you finally wake up and begin to hit brakes. The church is finally starting to wake up and go, man, we better get a hold of this thing. Because despite what anybody here, there's not a politician at the steering wheel. Come on, somebody. There's not a rich person at, I'm sorry to tell Donald Trump, but he's not at the steering wheel. You'd think after hearing that guy, he's the macaroni and the cheese. He's not. He says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you. Or this version says, vomit you out of my mouth. That's kind of a gross thing to think about. I don't know about you, but I'm a sympathizer, thrower-upper. My kids threw up, I threw up with them. I can't stand to see you throw up, I'll just throw up with you. I got a weak stomach, dirty diapers, that was it. And so we get an idea of somebody being sick, see? Nobody throws up is in a good mood. You throw up, you're sick. Jesus doesn't get sick, but he gets disgusted. This is the point. If you ever want to see Jesus disgusted, he's disgusted. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Tepid water is known to make one want to vomit when thirsty. And matter of fact, physicians use warm water to induce vomiting. There was a hot and cold springs near Laodicea. The hot springs was 6 miles up the road, and it came down, and by the time it hit the city, it was neither hot nor cold. Isn't that interesting? Yes. It was tepid water. They couldn't find cold water, and they couldn't find hot water. It was tepid water. So Jesus is talking right where they live. When he said, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. So they understood what lukewarm water was. The total disgust is the picture brought to mind. We just get this disgusting picture. I don't even like to talk about it long because my stomach's already doing topsy-turvies. But the language is very specific that Christ used, and it reveals much. The outcome of being tepid should grip the church. God, don't ever get me to a place. Lord, help me never get to a place where I'm lukewarm, where I'm tepid, where I just don't care anymore, where there's no drive in me, where I'm not alive in you, where I'm not moving for you. Because that's the place the church has got for a large part. We're comfortable. We're at ease in Zion. And it's no time to be at ease. Come on. It's time to get busy. It's time to get real with the condition that we find our world in. Not just America, but our world. See? The religion has become something of a byword, something where everybody kind of fancies himself Christian. 80 to 85% of the people in every pew poll that's given is somewhere between 80 and 90% say they're Christian in this nation. How many know if that's the case, we are in real trouble? The reality is that's not true. And the ones that are Christian have not held the standard high enough for them to say, no, I'm not quite there. I'm not there. I haven't accepted Christ. They don't even know the difference. Most unsaved people don't even know the difference. If you take the time to talk to them, they say, you say, if you died right now, would you get to heaven? Well, I hope so. I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I don't do anything. I mind my own business. I pay my bills. Now, none of that's going to get you to heaven. Come on. None of it's going to get you to heaven. And so the church has become tepid in a place that's begging for heat and is begging for cold. It's begging for the divide. Either you is or you ain't. Are you a Christian or are you not? What are you doing as a Christian to live that Christian life? And in Laodicea, they were rich. Look what it says. Christ identifies Roman numeral 3. He identifies the problem. And he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Somebody tell Jesus he's speaking words of unfaith. Lord, don't call anybody wretched or naked. In Jesus' name, that's not true. But Jesus says, I know your condition. You say by words of faith that you're rich, you've made yourself wealthy, and you have need of nothing. We applaud that in our church today. How are you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. Anybody have people just answer you that way? It's just, it's the Christian way of answering. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. My car broke down. My wife left me. My dog died. But I'm blessed and highly favored. Really? I mean, can I pray with you? I don't need any prayer. I don't have a need of nothing. I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and never beneath. Well, what about the things that you're struggling with? Can I pray with you? And Jesus is saying, you have said, and it must have been that Christ had heard their prayers, either publicly or privately, or his leadership in the church of Laodicea. He said, you have said, because you say, and it's something they say all the time, I'm rich, I become wealthy, and I don't have need of nothing. Including you, Jesus. I don't have need of you. I'm doing okay. I got this Christian thing down. It's just a part of my life now. Self-assessment. We are never far from perfection when we use our selfish judgments. When we use our selfish judgments, we say, I'm doing okay. I'm doing pretty good compared to everybody else. I'm a pretty good Christian. I'd say on a scale from 1 to 10, I'm 9.5. Jesus said, I scale on a scale from 1 to 10, you about a 1. How many know we've got to get that picture together? Because if we admit we're a 1, he'll promote us to a 6 and a 7 and an 8 and a 9. The whole thing is to confess before God the need for God. The Laodicean church was not doing that. The Laodicean church was saying, I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I identify as one that has all I need monetarily to take care of myself. I am one who can manage on my own and gather to me those who can. I hang around with rich people. I am rich people. No challenges, no fear, and no lack. I'm doing pretty good. And it's sad. It's sad to hear people that say those things and churches that say those things, and they're full of all kinds of sin. Come on, somebody. I'm not trying to point to God bless them. Thank you, Jesus, for the message of being blessed and walking in the blessings and walking in health and all those things. I believe it. But the only way that I can sustain that and do that properly with heaven's smile is to contain myself and throw myself on the mercies of God. I need Him more and more every day. The freer I get, the more bound to Christ I am. Christ never says, go free and be a little God where you're at. No, he says, you need me. I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And he says that, by the way, to everyone. Not so we don't bypass him when we become a Christian, when we got the card in our back pocket. says, I am rich, and he said, have become wealthy. I got here by myself, and I can remain by myself. And then they say, the worst thing is that I have need of nothing. Confidence by self-promotion will lead to failure. Always lead to failure. Confidence by self-promotion will lead to failure. I've seen churches close down because of being confident in self-promotion. Matter of fact, I went and a few years ago when I was a youth pastor, a while back, I went and to a big church in Providence, Rhode Island. Went there and candidated for that position of youth pastor. And a year later, the church didn't even exist. Chandeliers, carpeting things, lights, beautiful, right on the main highway, growing, packed. 1 year later, gone. Gone. Buildings sold off, land sold off, people just scattered. I'm glad God told me no. And I've seen churches do it, I've seen people do it, but listen, I've seen more people, the real people, we need to get up, and that's what's really happening in America right now, is the simple, plain, believing Christians are saying, wait a minute, I want my voice to be heard. I love Jesus. He takes care of me. I lean on Him. In my weakness is His strength. I believe in Him. I believe in the blood of Christ. I believe in the healing of Jesus Christ. I believe in the Scriptures. I believe in virgin birth. I believe in those things. We're getting back to the basics, and that's what the world is looking for. Confidence through Christ. It's under number 3 there in A. Confidence through Christ will lead to victory. Yes, I can be self-confident in Christ. I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ. Not I can do all things just like Christ. You notice the difference. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Not I can do all things just like Christ can do all things. That's what Christ said when He said to the disciples, these greater works than I do, you will do also. Why? Because I've sent, read it in context, I've sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell you all things. He's going to work through you. That's why it's not self-promotion, it's self-demotion. I get less, Christ gets more. Confidence in the resources of this life is foolish at least and dangerous at best. Jesus said the guy that wants to, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, what did He say? He said, fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Be a self-illusion. What is it that makes the gap so wide between what they thought they were and their true state? What was it that made them so blind and deaf? What was it that hit the Laodicean church? I wonder if we could learn from our past so we don't relive it in this day. Amen. Where God says, I'm asking you to repent. And we lost the need. We lost the meaning of intercession. Intercession does not mean we're sinners. We're standing in the gap for sinners. Yeah. When a runner intercepts a ball, the ball was not meant for him. He steals the ball off what it was meant for. Come on, somebody. So when we intercede, we stand in the gap for the unsaved. We stand in the gap for our government. We stand in the gap for our unsaved loved ones. And we confess their sins because they won't. So we've lost the meaning of interceding. I'm okay with God, but I know people that aren't. See, after we've confessed, and the word even says that, after we've made confession, restore those who are in sin. After you get your life right. Come on, somebody. This was the whole thing that Christ was talking about to the Laodiceans. He's about to tell them what they really are. He says, you say you're this, and I say that, number one, you're wretched. One sunk into deep distress is what wretched means. They were completely unaware that they were so far from God. Like money and prestige, He was just there. God's just there. I have money, I have prestige, I have God. Of course I'm a Christian. It's the new thing to be. I'm not a Jew anymore, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died, and that confession was made. What caused their obvious error and ensuing judgment to occur? That's what bothers me. What was there that caused them to get so far from God? They were completely unaware. He says, you're wretched. Number 2, he says, you're miserable. when made aware of this distress, they would be miserable if they weren't deceived. But they were deceived. Christ is trying to shake them out of their complacency. He's not being rude. He's not being mean. He's not judging them to hell. As a matter of fact, He says right after this what they can do. But He says, you need to assess where you're at. You are not rich and wealthy and have no need of me. What you are is wretched and miserable. And you think you're rich, but you're poor. You're poor in the things that matter. The relationship with God you're poor in. You don't have a relationship with me. You don't have need of me. I died for you. I saved you. I called you. You're my church. You're my family. And you say you don't have a relationship. You say you have a relationship with me. And I have not heard from you. I don't know you. Remember Jesus said, many will come to me in that day. May it not be. May it never be. Not only a relationship with God, they're poor in a relationship with one another. They have everything they need, so they don't really talk about their needs. If they didn't have friends, they could buy friends. Come on, somebody. Well, they say 90% of lottery winners go bankrupt. That's because they have all kinds of friends suddenly. Hey, I'll help you out with that money. I'll make you richer. Just invest this money. And then when they're broke, nobody wants to know their name. Come on, somebody. I was a young man before Christ. I was making lots of money. I had all kinds of friends. Half of them didn't work. They liked my money. Come on, somebody. Jesus said, you're poor, not only in relationship to me, but relationship to one another. He says, you don't even have a relationship with yourself. You don't even know what you're doing, where you're at. I know, but do you know? Do you know how bad off you are? Do you know that you're do you know that you're in danger of walking away and tramping underfoot my blood? Hebrews says. This is where Laodicea was, and it's not, the end product is not, if you stop reading in these verses right here, you would get a wrong picture of what Christ is doing. He's not rebuking and sending to hell. He's trying to shake them to reality. That's what He's doing in this nation, time and time again. Almost every day, Christ is trying to show this nation, return and repent. Amen. He's trying to show the church, return and repent. Amen. And He's showing us individually. Every time I get before the Lord, He's scanning me. The Holy Spirit's scanning me, looking for things that I've not noticed or I let sleep. Come on, somebody. Christ is picking on us. Why? Because He loves us. He says, not only you don't have a relationship with me or one another or self, you have no relationship with the lost. You have lost your effectiveness. Paul wrote the church of Ephesus, he wrote the church in Colossae, he wrote the church in Philippi, and he says in those letters, he says, I don't even need to say anything, your faith has made you who you are. Everybody's heard about your faith in Colossians. In Colossae, he says, you've been, in Philippians, he does the same thing. He says, we've heard about your faith, it's gone out. But in Laodicea, there was no faith going out. There were riches coming in, there was comfort coming in, there was whatever they were doing when they got together as a church. I have a commitment to preach something that we can relate to immediately and implement in our lives. If we're not doing that, what are we doing? Why are we having church? Come on, somebody. I want to, because the hardest thing, listen, I know how hard it is. I can pray, man, you want me to pray about somebody dying? I'm praying, oh Lord, heal them and forgive them. You want me to pray about somebody in prison? Oh Lord, set them free. But when it begins to be me, when I've done all the other prayers and God says, now what about you? God, I'm good. I'm a man of faith and power. God says, what about? Let me touch this over here. Bam. Would you take care of that? Let me touch this over here. Your attitude. The way you do things, the way you react, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your free time. I want to adjust those things. If you want more of me, give me more of you. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. He fusses with us because He loves us. He's doing the same thing to Laodicea. He's not looking at them and saying, you're bad and you're going to hell. Just get away from me and go to hell. There's a point where He'll say that. On judgment day, He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Go. You're going to hell. I've tried. When you were alive on the earth, I dealt with you. I ministered to you. I loved you. On that day, he'll say that, but this is a letter to living people, and Christ's end game is always mercy and forgiveness. His end product is always mercy and forgiveness. He says, not only are you wretched, miserable, and poor, but you're blind. You say that you see, you sell eye salve, and it's all over the world. You can rub eye salve, and it's with Phrygian powder, but you're blind. You're blind to your state. You don't even know where you're at. You're in trouble. You're blind to your sin, and you're blind to your needs. Oh, what a bad report. Man, can you see this letter being spoken for the first time in Laodicea? Hey, coming in all their rich apparel, coming in all their riches and setting in appearance. Hey, can I have your attention? We got a letter from the Apostle John, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord Jesus wrote this letter, and it's just for us. Everybody said, yeah, it's just for us. He's going to tell us how good we're doing, man. We're all tithers. We give. We build our own churches. Probably, you know, you could tour with them. They say, we own all this property, and we're going to add on an educational wing, and we're going to put gold inlaid at the altar. We're going to do all that. And we just, yeah, if we get the time. We got the money, but we just don't have the time. We're going to have to hire somebody, but everybody's rich that we know, and nobody wants to do the work, but we'll get there. Come on, somebody. And they read this letter. Man, I bet there was people leaving. I'm offended. Says, I'm wretched, poor, and blind. I could buy him three times over. Apostle John, I heard he's living on the Isle of Patmos in some hut. I could buy that guy three times. How dare him say he heard from God? Vision from God? How dare him say he got a vision from God? I'm supposed to hear nothing but positive things. I'm rich. I paid this preacher to stand there and tell me that I'm okay. Don't you read that letter to me. Read something that I want to hear. Read that I'm rich. Read that I'm healed. Read that I'm great. Read that I'm greater than Jesus. That's what I want to hear. I could see people leaving. But I could see others, mouth agape, chin hitting their chest. Because God begins to deal with them. This is an anointed prophecy. This is an anointed letter that Laodicea is receiving. He says, you're blind. You're naked. He says, you're dignified, but you think you're dignified, but you're bereft of dignity. You've lost your dignity. Not covered by the blood. Not clothed in righteousness. You're not covered by my blood. My blood doesn't cover that. You've trampled underneath my blood. You're proud. You're not hearing me. You're not doing, and I want to turn you around. You could see mouths gaping open and people, you could see other people crying and weeping and repenting. This is an anointed letter. This is a turnaround time for the church of Laodicea. I'd like to believe that the church turned around and threw out the people that wouldn't turn around. He says, you're not even clothed in righteousness. Unaware of their offensive nature or stature before God. Unaware of what they were. And this letter catches them up short, man. And it's just like, God, are you really telling me that I'm not that? You mean I thought I was a 9 and you're saying I'm a 1 and I don't want to be a 1, I want to be a 9. And God says, the first thing you do is repent. Roman numeral 4. Christ intends restoration. Watch what he says. After all of that, he dresses them down, man. He says, don't you know you're blind and wretched and poor and naked? And then he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. So he starts out, I counsel you. He pleads with the sinner and rebukes the saint. Christ always pleads with the sinner and he rebukes the saint. Why? Because he knows the saint can take the rebuke. Come on, somebody. You'll notice Christ doesn't rebuke sinners. We always like to preach hellfire brimstone to sinners. We are the ones that need a vision of hell. They need a vision of heaven. Christians need a vision of hell. Come on, somebody. They're already focused on hell. They need a vision of heaven. We're focused on heaven. We need a vision of hell. You know how desperate they are going the opposite direction. We're going the opposite direction from them. We need the vision again. How terrible things are. Without Christ. Come on, somebody. He says, I counsel you. He pleads with the sinner. Despite impending judgment, mercy prevails. With repentance, he's saying, comes favor. Number two, he says, buy from me. Now, this is supposed to be free. This gospel is free. It's of no charge. Jesus said, buy of me. Another version says, buy of me or buy from me. What's he saying? That which is free cost everything. That which is free cost everything. Christ said, if you want the freedom I offer, give me everything you have. Give me everything you have. Give me your will. Give me your desire. Give me your loves. Give me your idols. Give me I want it all. I want everything. I want everything and I'll give you everything. I want everything and I'll give you everything that I have. That which is free costs everything. There can be no haggling like some sort of bid on an item of worth. We can't deal with God and say, okay, God, I'll give you this if you give me that. God, if you rescue me, I'll give 90% of my income. We've still heard that in jokes, see? God's not into haggling. He's into everything. Christ asks all. All was given and all is requested. B, he says, buy for me gold after it is refined, purified gold. The perfection of Christ, the holiness of the Lord, the integrity of heart. I'm going fast, but the perfection of Christ. He says, buy from me gold. I'm perfect in every way. And if you'll enter me, if you'll walk in me, you can do all things. I'll make you rich. Come on, somebody. The integrity of heart. And he says, all of that you may be rich, really rich. He's not telling them to throw away their riches. He's not telling them to go give all your money away. Go to the marketplace, give all your money away, and come back and we'll finish the letter. Now he realized he's talking to wealthy people, rich people. He says, buy from me gold. They understood that. They boasted in their gold. They boasted in their riches. And he understood, if you come to me, I'll give you the real gold. Keep your riches. That'll help you temporarily. But what I want you to do is if you'll come and buy gold from me, you'll buy eternity from me. You get it from me. Then he says, in C, he says, white garments, clothed in purity and righteousness, covered and hidden in Christ once again. It's interesting to note that they were known for their garments. They were known for their black wool. And he says, buy white garments. It's interesting. The thing, he calls them right there. Half the congregation, the ladies were probably wearing black wool. He says, buy white garments. But it's after Labor Day, Lord. Buy white garments, he says. Now what's he saying? That you may be clothed. White in this context is a sign of purity. He says, I want to give you purity. I want to counsel you. I love you. This counsel is in the sweetest sense of the word. It's not counseling to judge. This is not Christ sitting on his judgment seat. This is Christ sitting on his mercy seat. There's a difference. When Christ deals with us from the mercy seat, he has victory in line. D, by eye salve. The anointing, that reveals. See, when the anointing comes, it reveals things. Again, it makes us look at ourselves. Please hear me. We love, this is not the hour to ignore what's going on in you, what God is dealing with you personally. It's not the time to say, I've got to busy myself with something else. Make sure that you're okay with God. Do a self-assessment. All the time and see where you are in God. It's so very important because we can let things lag and walk away from God and get cool in our relationship with Him. We're headed towards cold. We need to stay white hot. God, stay with me. The anointing that reveals. See the anointing. I said the anointing that confesses. Hide the word in your heart. You're no longer what the world says you are. You're only what God says that you are. That's why we say the confessions. It's not so that we can kill time or that we can say something fancy. It's who we are. Christ says, if you open your eyes, I've already made you. No, you don't have need of anything as long as it's in me. That you may see an E, rebuked and chastened. Don't ask if you don't want to know. Don't ask if you don't want to know. Don't go to God and say, how am I doing, if you don't want to know. Did you ever notice that? Search my heart, O God, David said. Have you ever taken the time and say, search my heart? Coffee grows cold. The banana nut muffin never gets eaten. You find yourself on your face weeping. Oh God, please forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for my lack of passion. When you ask God, because you're asking perfection. If you come and ask me, I'll say, you're doing pretty good, man. Perfect attendance at church. Every time I see you, you're smiling. As far as I know, you got your bills paid. I haven't heard anything bad about you. You're doing pretty good. On a scale of 1 to 10, you're probably a 10. And then you get in with Christ. You say, how am I doing? Pastor Rick says I'm doing. Christ, how am I doing? We got to talk. Back away from the coffee and the muffin. We got to talk. Come on, somebody. Are you there? It's not because he hates us. It's not because he berates us. It's not because he's Lord and he demands. It's because he loves us. Amen. He corrects us because he loves us. He says, man, you're asking me. I'm perfect. You come to the wrong guy to say, hey, I know what you're going through, man. I have a tough time doing that too. Christ doesn't have a tough time doing that. He is perfect personified. He says, I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the creator. I was there when it all began. Don't ask if you don't want to know. Laodicea hadn't begun to ask. But they're doing some asking right now. He knows by the time that they get to this part in the letter, there's people that have walked, there's people that have balked, and there's people that have fallen on the floor. God, please forgive me. I've been so blind. I've hung out with blind people. Give me eyes. I want the eyes to have you talked about. The anointing that receives. Now you receive the grace and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. If you confess your sin, I am faithful and I am just. The faithful just. Remember he just said, I'm faithful and righteous. I'm faithful and just. I'll do what, if you really repent, I'll clean you up. It's no problem. Just come and confess it. So you can almost hear, I have a feeling when they're reading this letter, there's probably silence, and then there's probably wailing, and the guy that's reading the letters probably can't even get through it in one reading. I have a feeling they're reading this and he's going, man, I need to take a break. Man, this is digging in me. I need to pray. Let's read this. It's about as much as I can take right now. We read this thing and we say, oh, those wicked Laodiceans. No, they were part of the family of God that Jesus was dealing with in love. When he answers it with restoration and renewal in mind. And a willingness to receive in spite of sin. Roman numeral 5, Christ invites all to relationship. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus is saying something right here that begs looking at. He's saying, how many have ever seen the picture of Jesus knocking at the door? It's a real ornate door. It's round. Did you ever look and find out that there's no doorknob on his side? Look at that painting. There's no door. There's no way to open the door on that side. He's knocking on the door. The only doorknob is from the inside. He's not talking to sinners here. We use it a lot for sinners. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Yeah, Jesus is drawing sinners. He's talking to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart. Here in the diagram that I have, body, soul, and spirit. Body part, or your flesh, will be sanctified. There is a day that will be sanctified. Our bodies will catch up with the redemption. Personally, I can't wait for the new and improved Rick. Or whatever my name will be. But, you know, can't. Healthy. No need of vitamins. No sore. Everything in my body is sore except right here. Because I'm moving right now, so right here doesn't hurt, everything else hurts. But my body will be sanctified, thank God, someday. The soul is being sanctified, and the spirit is sanctified. In the spirit, we're perfect in every way. In the spirit, we're there. In the spirit, we're seated in the heavenly place in Christ. He stands at the door. There's a door between the spirit and soul. And Christ is saying, let me into your will. Let me into your emotions. Let me into your mind. I need permission for that. I own you, but I need permission to come and do what I need to do. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears me, I'll dine with him. That's a covenant clause right there. I'll dine with him. In the days of the Bible, you didn't eat with somebody that you weren't close to. It wasn't just a casual, come on in and have a sandwich. If you were asked to somebody's house, you were now a covenant with them. You were now close with them. You were now, there was a binding. It was almost like family. It was family. You didn't share your food with just anybody in the solicitude of your home. Number six, Christ illuminates. Now he says, now the gravy comes. Now they've repented. Now whoever's left in the Laodicean church is listening to the end of this. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Overcoming is an achievable goal. To him who overcomes. You say, oh God, will I ever overcome? God would never ask us to do something we can't do. Amen. He doesn't say, you try and overcome, and those of you that do, I got a prize for you. The rest, I don't know. You know, just you get in, but I don't want to talk to you for 10,000 years. He says, you're overcoming because I've given you all that you need to be an overcomer. I've given it to you. It's yours. All you need to do is ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. That's all you got to do. I'll make you an overcomer. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant. God's intent is our goal. God's intent is to grant us. Jesus is to grant us. Now, we're already seated in the heavenly places in the Spirit, but we've got to get there in the body, in the flesh. We're going to one day sit on the throne of Christ. Our great reward is to sit on the throne with Jesus. Got to be a massive throne, doesn't it? Man, that thing's got to be big to have 11 million people on it. But it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to work, but it's going to work. We're going to sit on the throne with Christ. Sitting on the throne now, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm blessed with all the spiritual blessings. All of that, I understand that. But it's sitting on the throne then that is my goal. Sitting on the throne then when it's all over. Sitting on the throne then when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Sitting on the throne then when he throws open the treasure that I'm throwing all this all in. I'm putting up my treasures in heaven, not on earth. Come on, somebody. I'm assessing everything. I'm in the midst. If you haven't heard, we bought a house, and so I'm moving all this week. I'm moving and I'm packing. I'm looking at stuff, and I said, "You know, I'm throwing a lot away this time. I do every time, and I amass it. I don't know how I get it, but I'm like a hoarder almost. I hold things. Why do I keep this stuff? It was important to me somewhere back there, but it's heavy. I don't want to carry it, so I throw it in the garbage." Come on, somebody. What is important to Jesus? What's important to him? I want to get on that list. Everything else is, isn't it Peter that says, what manner of men should we be, seeing that everything will end up in flames? Everything we see will end up in flames. Oh, my favorite shirt, yeah. Oh, my favorite jewelry, yes. Oh, my favorite car, yes. Oh, my favorite house, yeah. It's going to burn up. And I'm excited about the new house. But anyway, I'm going through things and I'm looking at stuff and I'm going, God, do I really need this? Don't ask if you don't want to know. I says, no, you don't. Matter of fact, you can get rid of that. Why don't you give it away? Come on, somebody. Amen. Christ is more important. It's more important for him to have all of us than to have. He loves answered prayer. Don't get me wrong. Christ loves answered prayer. Look, Christ loves us to have fun and have things that we love. That's without it. But the minute they come before us in Christ, we've got to get rid of them. The minute they come before us in Christ, between us and Christ, we've got to get rid of them. We've got to. It's not worth it. It may have temporary worth, but it's never going to have eternal worth. It's never going to have eternal worth. And that's the assessment. That's what Christ usually deals with us with here in America. Over in China, or in the third world Africa, or in third world India, they're dealing with something else. They're dealing with, don't pray to other gods, because there's 30 million gods in the Hindu. You know, if you have lack of faith, you begin to pray to Shimashu or something instead of me. Don't pray. He's not talking to them about what they have in amassing, because they're living in a hut. This is America, where we have need of, we're If we don't have it, we can get it from somewhere. And Christ says, anything that comes between me and you, anything, anything, I don't care what it is. If it's more important than me, get rid of it. He's an iconoclast. He's the original iconoclast. Get rid of it. But God said, you say, God, that's my favorite thing, man. It's what I do. It's who I am. It identifies me. And he says, no, I identify you. When you sold out to me, I bought what you said. You said, take my life and I'll live for you. So I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Come on, somebody. And the reactions can be many. It can be many. Maybe the same reaction as Laodicea must have had. Some walk out. That guy's full of hooey. Some say, what do I do now? And others just say, I repent. And man, with all my heart, I want to be a man of integrity. I want to say, God, whatever it is in me that is keeping me away from your best, I want to get rid of it. I want to give it to you. God, I want your best. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you. I want to know you. When you breathe, I want to hear you. When you speak, I want to know your voice. Come on, somebody. That's worth everything. That's worth everything. That passion causes people to lay down their lives for the gospel. It's that kind of passion that will bring the third great awakening on this globe. It'll be the greatest awakening. We heard on this conference that we were at, we heard that this generation was an anchor generation. On a relay race, the anchor man's the most important, usually the strongest and the fastest on the anchor lap. I believe we're the anchor people. So God's counting on us to be fast, agile, and strong. And we can't be if we're encumbered with all the cares of the world. You never saw a runner come out with galoshes and a coat, a hat, gloves, ready to run a race. What do? They strip down to almost nothing. The clothes they wear are so thin, they're paper almost. So they don't want anything holding them back. There's no weight on them at all. They're almost like the day they were born. Why? Because they know that they've given everything to win this race. They've given everything. Run the race. Paul says, I've run the race. I've finished. I've run a good fight. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. That's all he's asking us. Some of us are getting older. Say, God, can I just cruise along? I'm looking for the buggy. You know, to kind of take me along. I'll get on buggy and go along with everybody else. You just jettison the thing. No, he's asking us to run even stronger because our wisdom will get us there. And we can help those younger folks that are in that other room. Disciple them and show them. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the church of Laodicea. I'd like to believe that every one of them that stayed and heard that letter, God repented and turned their lives around. I'd like to believe, God. History says that Laodicea no longer existed because they were destroyed. But Lord, I believe the people were touched by this letter. And they were touched by your words, oh Father. And Lord, even in the place we're in America, more importantly, in the place we are at New Life, God, we want to ask. We're brave enough to go home and to lay before you and say, God, what is it that we need to change? And God, whatever it is, Father, we'll just give to you. Because the only thing constant in life, I'm finding out, Lord, the longer I serve you, the only thing constant in life is change. God, you're always moving us to another level. You're always asking more of us. And you have every right to do so because you own us. Father, thank you for the blood. Thank you, Lord, I come against all means, manner, and forms of condemnation. This message was not to condemn anyone. But Lord, I pray that conviction be part and partial of everything we do in walking in you, Father. Lord, I ask your blessings upon each and every one. May you bless their coming in, their going out. In Jesus' name, amen.